In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I must admit, I don't really know what happens to us after we die. I mean, I'm well acquainted enough with science to understand how the body decomposes and returns to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as we say. And I confidently trust in the resurrection, but I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, and I don't have it worked out in my head what I believe about our souls and our bodies and the resurrection and the timing of it all. It seems so speculative, and there's not much I can do about it, so it's not something I put a lot of thought into until we get a passage about resurrection and the afterlife that asks such a very specific question. However, to be clear, that's ultimately not what this passage is about. The Sadducees are mocking Jesus and anyone else who would believe in something they think is as silly as the resurrection. The Sadducees were a group of high society, well-educated Jews who only adhered to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, or the books of Moses. And since those books do not allude to any afterlife, they did not hold to such a doctrine, which was unusual in that time for Jews and would become reprehensible to the early Christian community. So these Sadducees are not asking a real question out of curiosity. They're trying to trap Jesus with this absurd scenario. There was a provision in the law that if your brother died, you should take his wife as your own. It was originally meant as a kindness to keep a woman from dying unprotected in the wilderness during Moses' time and the time thereafter. But by the time of the Sadducees, they were reading it as taking over a possession, like you might inherit your brother's cattle. And so they're asking, who does she ultimately belong to in eternity? So the question here is offensive to women, to classical beliefs, to Jesus as a teacher of the law, and they meant it to be. But rather than taking their bait, Jesus just explains that the Sadducees simply don't get it at all. They are thinking about life and death purely in mortal terms, like a timeline with a built-in reboot called resurrection. But Jesus informs them that God is the God of the living, and those people never truly die. People are experiencing the resurrection even now. Indeed, he calls these the children of God, children of the resurrection. He's dismissing their whole premise, because in the resurrection, no one belongs to anyone else or relies on a contract to verify fidelity, or even truly died in the first place. Those are all absurd notions in Jesus' terms, because children of the resurrection are always alive, always bound in love, always belonging only to God, always free to follow God, however they are called. What Jesus is saying is that the resurrection is not some future event on the timeline. It's about living in the reality of life eternal, even while existing in a world that's passing away, with everything seemingly dying all around us. Children of the resurrection experience new life in the here and now. The German theologian Dorothy Soll wrote more than 30 years ago about how we can be living and dead all at the same time. Soul says, death is what takes place with us when we look upon others not as gift, blessing, or stimulus, but as threat, danger, or competition. It's the death that comes to all who try to live by bread alone. It is not, she says, the final departure we usually think of when we speak of death. It's that purposeless, empty existence, devoid of human relationship and filled with anxiety, silence, and loneliness. To some extent, we all know something about that sort of death. We learn it in our earliest days, and most of us, ironically, live with that sort of death all of our lives. But what does Christ mean by calling us to be children of the resurrection? What does that mean for us today in the face of that kind of death? What does it mean to be surrounded by death and proclaiming life with all of our being? The resurrection is not about what happens to us later or these silly hypotheticals from the Sadducees. It's about proclaiming the reign of God in the land of the living. It's about being children of new life here in the face of death. It's about abandoning any of our ways that cause or even point to death in another person, and instead working on fostering life in other people. It's about believing that even death cannot separate us from the love of God, so we should allow no barriers to making that radical love known in all places. It's about standing in the places where hope is lost and all signs of life seem dead and gone, and planting new seeds so that thriving can happen once more and life can return. Resurrection is about restoring bodies broken by violence and poverty and neglect to the wholeness of new life. We know that we are surrounded by death. We're surrounded by viciousness. We live enmeshed in a system that devalues human life and devalues the earth. We are soaked in fear until it seeps into our pores. We are often taught to hate, to overlook suffering, to be apathetic. We are robbed of our trust, and we are taught to spend to quell our fears. That is death, and it is as much a risk, an everyday risk, as the bodily one we take getting out of bed in the morning and going out into the world each day. And all of these things cry out to believe in the resurrection. The very creative world needs us to be children of the resurrection because it's dying too quickly and needs to feel again new life. Our city cries out for people to proclaim resurrection so that we can heal racial rifts, return hope, and stop the violence. Our politics of division and hatred cry out for healing, and not the cheap kind that comes from glossing over things and sacrificing the weak, but real resurrection that believes we are in this together and we will seek the common good, even if it costs us something. Death is real, and we know it because we fear it. But can we make resurrection equally real? Something we know because of the hope that abides in us, because of the light and life that cannot be put down in each of us? I don't always know what that looks like or how we make it a reality. But I do firmly believe that it must start here, around this altar, where we proclaim a resurrected God who conquered death and share one bread across our differences and commune with all of those who have gone before us and who are still alive in Christ Jesus. We believe all the things that make resurrection true, and our work here makes it possible, and we must simply to continue to make it real in the world around us. Last week, we celebrated All Saints. If the great cloud of witnesses is to be believed, If this communion is to be fully realized, then we need not only hold to the fact that those who have died are still alive in Christ and participating in the eternal feast with us, but also live our lives in such a way that we participate in that reality all the time and ensure that the next generation will also. This story in the gospel doesn't actually end in Luke, where the lectionary has cut it off. The next verse, verse 39, is still part of the story. In that continuation, it says, "And then some of the scribes responded, 'Teacher, you have spoken well,' for they no longer dared to ask him any more questions." It's funny to me, because he didn't really answer the question that was asked. But in putting the responsibility on them and opening up radical new possibilities, he made them afraid to ask him any more questions. Jesus is not here to answer their questions or ours, though one of our fondest illusions is that he always should be. He's here to open up possibilities, to redirect wrong thinking, theirs or ours, and to teach them and us how to truly live. He is trying to do that for us all the time. There is no simple answer to how to live as children of the resurrection, or what eternal life looks like lived in the here and now. But it is clear that that is what Jesus wants us to strive for. He is the God of the living, and we need to proclaim life in every area of our world. We are the children of the resurrection, and we need to make it a reality every time we see death around us. I don't always know what that looks like, but it's worth striving for in every decision we make, and in every encounter we have. Amen.